We just took communion and the things that are on your heart and mind, what Dwayne shared and those kind of things. Think with me for a moment, just in your own heart, the relational aspect of what we're doing. That we're communing with the Lord Jesus Christ. That we're acknowledging Him and how relational it is. Here's what God prompted on my heart while that went on, and I just want to share with you my conviction. Kaya, forgive me for, and when I was talking about your little one, Tamsin, there, that I made a joke about why I might not know why they're small. I don't even want to repeat it, but you know what the point is? I don't want to offend you, and I don't want to teach the body of Christ or the church in any wrong manner that having children isn't a blessing from God, and then whatever difficulty that might be, that God wasn't at work in my life changing and shaping me, because that's what we're going to study today. And it seemed like it isn't a godly work, whatever God has you in your life. God convicted me to stand before you and say, forgive me for that. Because God is relational. It's not about me being perfect. It's not about me not sinning. It's not about me being whatever. This isn't about me. This is about Him. And in our lives, when we respond to what God is doing, relational aspect in our lives, it really reveals Him. Because He's the one that's giving us conviction. He's the one asking, prompting us to go ask forgiveness. He's the one that's at work in our life to change the way we live to represent our Lord and Savior. It's by His power this is done, not by the goodness of Ken or you. So I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5 with me. Go ahead and grab your outlines. Thank you for letting me share that with you today. Romans chapter 5, as we continue to study on justification's life, the life that we now have since we are justified. Grab that outline also. The Apostle Paul has taught us well, hasn't he, on the truths of justification. We've covered it thoroughly, chapters 1 through 4 of Romans. Maybe the simplest verse, maybe my favorite one, is Romans 3:24, where the Apostle Paul writes, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. That's so simple and so magnanimous. Hard for me to say that word, but it came out anyway. In God's redeeming work through Jesus Christ to redeem me, to purchase me, to bring me back in relationship with Him. When I believed in Him and that work and trusted in what God had done in Jesus Christ and believed in Him as my Lord and Savior, God justified me. He made me right before God. He forgave me of all my sin as a gift of His grace. That's justification's truth. Just incredible to think about and all that we've been learning. But now what we're doing as we look at Romans 5 and what Paul is doing as we move along here, what he does in chapter 5 is teach us the biblical truths of the life of having been justified. And that's what we've been digging into. What is ours because of justification? What is Paul teaching us that are the results or benefits of being justified? And that's what we're digging into. So listen to it once again. This is part three. We're probably going to be five or six parts in this, but it's really it's vibrant. It's biblical truth. It's really relational on what God has done for us. But listen again. What are the results or benefits of being justified as Paul writes them out in chapter 5? He writes this, therefore, having been justified by faith, all right, already we're justified by faith. What's the benefits? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into the grace in which we stand. And we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. That's incredible. That's amazing what we keep reading here and what we keep getting over, going over and over on this. But what we first observed is being justified is being reconciled. Now, I want you to get that in your heart and capture that, to remember that. Having been justified is having received reconciliation. Verse 11 says that. That's the overall big picture, the overriding purpose of Christ's saving work. Think with me for a moment. Let me just share with you in that. That's God's overriding purpose of Christ coming and giving his life and dying on a cross, paying the penalty of our sin, being raised from the dead, and then piercing our heart with the truth of the gospel, was to reconcile you back into a relationship with God. That's the overriding purpose of this. Yes, you have heaven. Yes, you have saved. Yes, your character changes. Yes, you're not enslaved to sin anymore. Yes, you are all these things. But the overall purpose, what God was doing, is he wanted you to know him and that you knew that he knew you. That's the overall purpose of God's redeeming work, his creation, to be reconciled back into a relationship with him. That's what he wanted. That's what he desired. So being justified, being made right before God, forgiven of all sin, sin charges acquitted, was to reconcile you so you could be in relationship with God. The big picture. So that should just pierce into our heart, into our mind and heart. So today, why God saved you was so you would seek after knowing him. Period. All that other stuff that is in all this that we cover are the fruits, are the life, are the things that are from it, because God is at work in our life. So that's what our first observation was. It was like it says in 2 Corinthians 5:18. Now, all these things are from God. You could list all the things you wanted to list in there. Salvation, regeneration, sanctification, hope, all of the things. All these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. All of this is from God, and he was reconciling us to himself, and then he gave us, me and you, the ministry of reconciliation, his church. From beginning to end, that's our life now, living reconciled to God. That's what God wanted, and our ministry is living our lives together as reconciled children of God, promoting or proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, the only way anybody can get reconciled to God. That's what we first observed. That's the overall thing of what Paul's talking about here. So salvation is reconciliation. That's an important aspect for us to remember. That God saved us so we could be in relationship with him. That's what he wanted. So here is Paul's point of Romans 5, 1 through 11. Therefore, having been justified, being made right with God, that's what he says, forgiven of all sin, sin charges acquitted, reconciled to God in restored relationship with him, we have peace with God, entered into grace which we stand, the hope of glory, divine love of our own possession, certainty of salvation, joy in God. That's what we're looking at. We've already looked at a few of them, but that is our present permanent possessions that God has, says that since we've been justified, reconciled with him, these are our present permanent positions. They're forever. You cannot lose. We cannot live in them. We cannot walk in them, but they are true. They're objective truths. What we have learned or understood already, studied so far, is that now having been reconciled and justified, we have no hostility with God. The war's over. There is none. God's not at war with you. He's not in a battle with you. This is not the relationship aspect that he has with you. This isn't a battle with God. You can think it's a battle with God. It's a battle with your flesh. God rescued you, saved you, delivered you, made you new. You're a new creation. You have a new spirit within you, new heart. Your old self, your old flesh, you're in a battle with. That's what you're battling, is your flesh. You're not battling God. God's for you. He's working with you to help you deny yourself, take up your cross, follow Christ. That's what a relationship is. You're not in a war with God at all. You're in a war with your self-gratification. Right? But you're not in a war with God. You're not in a battle. He ended all of that in your justification. There's no battle with God from his side. He is always for us, for we have peace with God. That is a state or realm that you are in. As we've been looking, has tremendous impact on our life. We also understand that we have complete, full access to all of God. We stand in grace as humans. As human beings, everything of God is available to us by grace, those that are justified. Everything of God. We have a life standing in his grace always. Grace is the realm which we exist in a relationship with God. Life with God is in a realm of God's unmerited, unearned favor in our life. We have full access to everything with God. It has a big impact in our life. And last week, we started to understand that we have the hope of glory. This is kind of just moving along. For me, they're hard to separate as I've been going through them and learning them and understanding them on them being like separate things. They kind of build on each other. But last week, we started to understand that we have the hope of glory. We have the certainty, get this, that in God's final glory, we will be glorified with Christ when we will fully share in the glory of Christ. So not only do we have peace with God and that God is for us and he's helping us battle our own selfishness, our own flesh, to live for him, and we have that, and that we have grace, we stand in grace, God's unmerited favor, that everything of God we have access to, relational, we can be in the presence of God, go to the throne of grace, and find grace and mercy in time of need. All the things that we studied and all of that, and we have all the hope of glory. God is going to finish this, and we are going to be glorified in the end of all of this with God. We have that hope. It's a promise of God that's true that hasn't come yet. It's like Colossians 3:4 says, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, the second coming of Christ, then you also will be revealed with him in his glory. We will share in the glory of Christ. Guaranteed. Certainty if you're justified. That's going to happen. Philippians 3:20 through 21 says it this way, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. So one day, get this, physically, spiritually, and practically, we will be conformed to the image of Christ. Like Romans 8:29 says, God says, I predestined you to be conformed to the image of Christ. I justified you. I will sanctify you. I will glorify you. God's going to do this. It's happening. It's happening in you. It's happening in me. It's going to happen. It was happening in Job's day. God is at work doing what he's going to do. Remember what we read at the opening of the service? To will and to work for his good pleasure. We're to work out this salvation in fear and trembling, reverence and honor of God. This is certain. That's why it's hope. Like it says in 1 John 3:2, that when we see him, when we see Jesus as he is, we will look just like him. Or be just like him, not look. So as much as humanity can be like the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be. That's the hope, the certainty of glory that is ours in our justification, that's ours in our salvation. Look at verse 2, and that's why he says, and we exult in the hope, we rejoice in the hope of glory. That's where we left off last week. That got us to where we're at now. I'm hoping as we go along farther that I don't do every verse as the introduction to the next one. But it's important to repeat and to understand what we've been learning and understanding. These are all truths. These are objective, divine truths, whether they're not based on us. They're based on what God did in our justification. They are ours. The things that we have, they're present. Permanent possessions, that's why we have in the text is what it's talking about. But that's where we left off. And along the way, we've been talking about all of this. We've been emphasizing how these objective truths impact our living in real ways. Because what I just read and just what I said is all true and is incredible, but that your citizenship is in heaven and that you're going to be glorified with Christ, share in the glory of Christ at the end of all of this one day has to have an impact on our life. It's good to know. I'm glad it's going to happen. Okay, but how am I going to live through what I got going on today? How's that going to apply to me in the midst of my thing today, Pastor Ken? Well, God, how does this, yes, I got that hope that's promised. Yes, that's true. I have peace with God. I stand in grace. How does that flesh out in my life today? That's important for us to always recognize and understand and talk about and look at God's word and see how it does. But I want you to capture this. It's relational. your knowledge of it, your intellectual assent of it, isn't going to make it work. Only you walking with the Lord Jesus Christ and God and talking to Him and taking that grace that He's given you and taking that peace and going to Him and going to the throne of grace and living your life and asking God, boy, are you convicting me about my mouth this morning? Do you want me to do something about that, Lord? And He said, yes, get up and ask for forgiveness for your sin. That's how you're going to have this affect your life. This isn't a result or a sense of principle or a duty or laws that you go do, and then now my life is this. It's a walk with God. I want to emphasize that. Because you can know all this and not live in any of it. Because it isn't about you knowing it. It's about you knowing God. And when you know God and what God has done in your life and what He has promised you in His life and what you have in God and you walk with God with it, that's when it becomes a relationship God saved you for. He didn't give a set of rules. Here's the principles. Live these things and life here on this earth will be a certain promise. He said, this is me and what I want to say to you and what I have to declare to you, and I want you to know me, and that has nothing to do with what this is going to be in this life. Because I made the end perfect. I want you to know me through this. And that's greater than this being anything that you wanted. You see where I'm going here? That's Christianity. That's knowing Christ. That's walking with God. That's what God saved us for. That's what He saved us for alone, so we would know Him and walk with Him through this life to be glorified in the end, where it's unexplainable what awaits us, unimaginable. But He wants us to know Him, which is almost unimaginable as you walk to the glory that He's promised you. That's what Paul wants to get across in Romans 5, 1 through 11. That's what he wants us to see of God. He's dealing with Jewish people that run a bunch around rules, and they got the laws of God, and if I do them all, my earthly existence turns out like this. That is not God. It cannot be. Ask Paul. Ask Peter. Ask the martyrs. Ask anybody. Ask the Christians living in Afghanistan or Iraq or Africa or Mexico, or they're more faithful than me and you by far, and their lives aren't anywhere near as blessed as ours are. That's not the message of God in His Word. That's not the true gospel to be preached to the people. That's what God is wanting to get across here to us and what we're learning here. Because what He's teaching us today is, in the midst of whatever you have happening in your life, God is at work bringing the glorification that He planned to bring in your salvation. No matter what it is, no matter how hard it is, no matter how difficult it is, no matter what God is bringing about what He had planned and purposed in your life for His glory, our good, and ultimately for our glory at the end of all of this. That's what God is doing. So we have the hope of glory that we rejoice in, that Paul says that we're to rejoice in. And what we're going to do is finish that hope of glory, to recognize that we have the hope of glory, that God's transforming work in my life, in your life, is happening each and every day in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of our tribulations. Look at verse 3 through 5. So we exalt, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, the glory that awaits us. But he says not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that the tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope doesn't disappoint. He's talking about the same hope. The hope that you have, the assurance that you have, the certainty that you have that God is going to glorify you in the glory when Christ comes, that we're going to share in the glory of Christ, is the same hope, the same assurance, the same certainty that he wants you to have through the midst of tribulations, that bring about perseverance and proven character. It's the same hope. The hope that we have from God, that God will finish what he started. Remember what Philippians 1:6, Paul wrote, "For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." What we are now living in is the process of that. When God saved you, when he reconciled you, when he justified you, when he brought you back into a relationship with him, his work to get you to glorification, to get you to be like Christ, to get you to be conformed to the image of Christ, the things that we've been talking about, the process began. It's called sanctification. That process, God is at work in everything in this life, working in every believer in this life to get them to that point to where they reflect the Lord's glory. They're conformed in the way they live and think and be like the image of Jesus Christ. That's what God is doing in the world. And he says this, and no, not only this, but we exalt in that we have hard things, just put it that, tribulations. Knowing, what are we knowing? We're to be knowing that tribulations brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. We're to be knowing, this is what God wants it. We're to know that that's what God is doing in our tribulations. That God is bringing the power of himself into your life, helping you persevere through the things that you have going in life, to bring you to change the character that you are through the things in life. And then you recognize in your life you're changing and growing and have been enduring and persevering, faithful to God. And then you are even have more certainty that God is going to do what he's doing. That's what Paul is teaching here. Let me illustrate it to you this way. I got a funny illustration for you. My son-in-law and daughter, about 5 weeks ago, bought a house. They looked at the front room, and they saw a wall in between the kitchen and the front room and the laundry room in there and all of that. And then they said, you know what? We're going to fix all of that before we move in. They had the hope of glory for their kitchen and front room. Right? It's in their mind, boy, it's going to look like this, and we got a plan. It's going to be like that. Kind of like God has for you and the hope of your glory that you have. God has got it planned out. You are going to be like Christ. You can't stop it. You just make him to twist your arm really hard to get you involved in it. That's out of Hebrews 12. That's the discipline of the Lord. I just want to join in what he's doing, and then God's going to work in it. But anyway, they have this view. They have this vision. They're sharing it. Man, we're going to do this. It's going to be wonderful. Well, then they start tearing things apart. Oh, my gosh. They're traumatized now. Like, what are those wires doing there? Oh, there's a hole in the ground over here. What are we going to do with that? How do you deal with that? How do you do with that? Oh, my gosh, this is wrong. This guy just rigged this. This isn't supposed to be like this. Oh, my gosh, talk about having to persevere. That's our life with Christ. We understand the hope of glory, where God's going to get us, and then God starts working in our life and starts tearing it apart, and we start saying, "Woo! I need some help, Lord. There's some wrong things here. I got some bad wiring. I got some bad plumbing. We're going to have to just redesign that whole wall over here. I thought it was kind of good, but no, we got to take it out." But as they've drawn closer and drawn closer to their remodel being done, they have more certainty in their heart of the hope of the glorious kitchen. That's your Christianity in 101. Because when, remember, this is relational. When you walk with the Lord and you see the Lord change that attitude that you have, give you hope where there is no hope, bring you out of the darkness, bring you out of despair, bring you out of the things that are there, help persevere through faith, that God works and changes. Man, I'm almost a decent husband. Man, God's at work. Or how to love your kids, or how to love the neighbor, or all the things, and God starts changing you. Let me see, the certainty, the hope of your heart recognizes God's going to get me there. Amen? But that's relational. That's walking with him, because he's the one that reveals to you, nice attitude, dude. You got that attitude in every relationship that you have. In every relationship, there's your attitude. This is how you think. This is how you see. And you think it's right. You think you're right and righteous, and you should. And God shows you, no, you're just needing a savior here. And then he confronts you in the very being that you are, that you think you're good or that you think you're somehow worthy. And he shows you, no, you're not, but I'm your God, I'm your Father. I love you, I care for you. I'm going to work in your life and these things change you and you're going to be more Christ-like and you're going to represent me and you're going to be light to a perverse and crooked generation. And then you don't take the glory and walk around like, ooh, I'm good. You give the glory to God and say, God works. Let me tell you, I'll show you my testimony. Before I came to Christ, I thought all you guys were nuts. And I'm not kidding. I told my wife, these people are nuts. What are you hanging around these? They're crazy. Now look at, I'm the craziest one. This is what Paul is wanting us to see. Hard things in your life. Nobody wants them. Exalt, rejoice. Rejoice in the tribulation. Come on, God. Rejoice in that there's tribulation because you know in those things I work in your heart, I work in other people's lives, and I bring the power of God for you to persevere. It's me persevering, not you. But you're trusting in me, you're walking with me, and you're persevering. You see the relational aspect? You don't have the power on your own to persevere, never would. You don't have the power on your own to change any of your character, never can. But when you come to God and say, Lord, this is just devastating. This is, Lord, I want to follow you. Lord, he empowers you by the Spirit and the new life that you have in yourself to walk with him, and then you have perseverance, and then you change. You were never good, so I was never good. God is good. He saved you, justified you, reconciled you back to himself. In his goodness, as you walk with him, he will conform you to the image of Christ. You can't. Your perseverance on your own fails. Your character needs changed. He changes it. You join in, you embrace, you accept, Lord, you're right, you do that, right? You embrace what God is doing, but don't ever lose that it is God that is doing, and he wants to do it in a relationship with you so you know him. He'll wait till you're done for you to come to him. He's as patient, as long-suffering as can be. He's not in a hurry. He's no respecter of persons. This world isn't the devastation, the hard things, the things in this world aren't the things that he is concerning himself about. He's concerning himself about his children knowing him and being a testimony of him so others can become his children. He's going to end all this. This doesn't go on forever. Let me show you this quickly. Perseverance, tribulation brings about perseverance. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter 1, 3 through 7. I just want to give you a couple of verses here because this is the tremendous teaching in the Word of God, this transforming, this changing. This is all over the Scriptures. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 7. This work, deny yourself, take up your cross, started there with Christ, and it's the old self died, the new self has life, we're to walk in the new self, deny the old self. I mean, there's just so many practical teachings and principles that come from this, but I want to really emphasize in this the relational aspect of it, because that's what Paul is really putting here. If we're going to rejoice in the hard things that are in our life, recognizing that God is going to bring perseverance in them, and his perseverance is going to do something, it's going to bring proven character. We want to embrace the relational aspect of it and have the hope that we can exalt in these kind of things. Look at 1 Peter 1, verse 3. We'll start there. Look at what Peter wrote. He wrote this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope." Hope, there we go. We're talking about that. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have a living hope because God raised Christ from the dead. He's going to raise us from the dead. We're going to get a new life like Christ had a new life. I mean, that's what's going to happen. And what is it to? Verse 4, "To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who or we are protected by the power of God through faith for the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. Stop there. You can't take it from my, it's protected by the power of God. What awaits me is there. I'm going to attain an imperishable, undefiled, unimaginable, incredible life, existence, glorification in the new heaven and earth with God. And he caused me to have a living hope in the midst of this life because of the God that God raised Christ from the dead. He can surely bring this to my life in whatever it is. You hear what he's saying? In this we greatly rejoice. Look what it says next. Even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. All that we have that we exalt in, that awaits us in the glory, but in the midst of everything going on, God gives us persevering faith through the midst of the tribulation, that God will honor and praise at the end of all this, because what God wants in your life is persevering faith, Christ-likeness. Even for a little while, you know what that word in original is? That could be your entire earthly existence. That's the little while. How long you're alive. Did you see what else it said? If it's necessary. Who's the one that knows it's necessary? Let me ask you, does God know exactly what's necessary to get you to know him and to trust him and to grow your faith to a persevering faith? Does he know exactly? Do you think he could bring in this life what is exactly necessary? That's the relational aspect of this. That's what God is talking about, and when he's teaching us this kind of thing. That's the perseverance. It's God's perseverance. I'm persevering, but it's because God, not because of me. I'm just going to him in the relational aspect. And if it's necessary, Lord, I believe it's necessary. You're the one that believes it's necessary. It's in my life. It's here. It's what it is. I want to embrace you and what you're doing. You see what I'm talking about? In a little while, I would hope a little while would be a week, but you have let me know, Lord, a little while might be just while I'm here. But the proof of my faith is more precious than anything this world has to offer. Amen to that. Turn your Bibles to James 1. Perseverance takes you to tribulation, brings about perseverance, perseverance, proven character. Let's just look at one here. And like I said, this is a big teaching in the scriptures. I can't cover all of it, but I'm sharing it in a way that you grasp the relational aspect that God wants you to be with him, and that you can see that when you recognize these things, that when you recognize that you got persevering faith, it should take your breath away. In the midst of that, I'm just going to keep trusting in God. Well, I kind of had it in my heart that God was going to have this happen and that would happen, and that this should happen, and it didn't happen, and I'm not really sure about God, but as I've walked with the Lord, I have this persevering trust and belief and faith in God, and it's been persevering. Man, that's pretty precious. And that brings about proven character. Look at James 1, 2 through 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. That's kind of what we were looking at, wasn't it? And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The Greek words here is mature, perfect, complete. They're all kind of one word in that. And let endurance have its perfect, complete, mature, or maturing work, so that you will be perfect, complete, mature, lacking in nothing. This is what he's talking about, that God is going to change who you are, that he's going to mature you, that he's going to grow you, he's going to change your character, that you're going to be more like Christ and less like you, in the sense of what it's going to be. It's going to be that. That's what he's going to be doing in your life through the midst of all this going on. And then you recognize that God is growing you. And don't get me wrong. Don't let anybody feel that I'm taking tribulation and the hard things that we're in life flippantly, like they can be some really devastating things. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. come to the throne of grace to find grace and mercy in the time of need. He's your God. He understands it. He knows it. Some things that humanity goes through are tremendously hard, and all we can do is, like Job's friends, and what we should do is just sit down and be quiet for a week with you. And then if we do get up, just ask the Lord to bless you and not try to give you answers. Because this is God. This is their heart. Don't let me, as I teach this and go through this, like somehow something tremendously hard in your life was like, oh, well, can't you just rejoice because he's going to give you perseverance and then you're going to change? Yes, you are. But it might be a refining fire. It might be that hot, that way, to where they burn off the dross of the metal. That picture doesn't seem fun to me. How about you? See, God is using the hard things in our life to give us persevering faith so we continually walk with the Lord and come to him and have a relationship with him. And then he changes us. He grows us. He brings perseverance, patient endurance, bringing Christ-like character. That's what it is. And your hope is strengthened. That's what it says at the end of verse 5. Proven character brings hope, and hope doesn't disappoint. That word there, disappoint, is that your hope in God will not be put to shame. It's godly hope. This is what it is to be at peace with God. This is what it is to stand in grace. This is what it is to have the hope of glory in a restored relationship with God. That you walk with him in this, and that he is at work in your life in this. This is what's going on. This has been going on since Christ rose from the dead. Christ was teaching them this. He taught all of these principles as he taught the disciples this. They wrote it in the New Testament. This is what's going on until he returns. He's at work in all of our glorification. And that's a big work, right? But we're to have hope. Hope that doesn't disappoint. Hope that's certain. What God is doing, he will finish. His glory and our glorification with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning and for our time together and just the communion service and to come and worship together and to grow in our faith and to study your word and hear from you. And we thank you, Lord, that this is a relational action that you have brought into our life through our salvation, that we have you, all of you, by grace. The Holy Spirit dwells in our life. Christ intercedes on our behalf at the throne of God. God is our Father. Intimately, we can know you. Intimately, we can know the truths of your word and the principles that are in there and the ways that you want us to walk. But in all of those, the plan and purpose was for us to get to know you. As much as we can know you, that you will allow us to know. Maybe that's a better way to say it. And then as much as we can to become more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. For that is your plan and purpose. We thank you for today's encouragement in that. We pray for our families. We pray for the marriages, Lord, that they would reflect Christ's love for the church. We pray for our children, that, Lord, you would use us to pierce their heart with the truth of Christ, and that they would accept Christ into their life. They would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they would live a testimony of what that faith looks like. And we pray for this family of God that we would just grow in our faith in you and our testimony of the gospel. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're dismissed for today.